Well, in our studies of Ecclesiastes, we're starting to draw near to the end. And in the final three chapters, we've really got Solomon's conclusion, where he first speaks about what you should do as a young man, and then what you should do as an old man. Again, bringing home to us how short life is. It's just a breath from being young to old. And then at the end of chapter 12, he's going to give us his great conclusion of it all, which is fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. But before we spend some time looking at that conclusion, what I wanted to do tonight is, again, just kind of pause and look at two key words in the book of Ecclesiastes. And just begin to open up, hopefully, how they're connected to wider themes in Scripture. To truths and themes that flow through all the Word of God. And those two key words, you probably won't be surprised to guess what they are, but they're breath and wind. So I just want us to think first about the word breath, which obviously we've seen a lot in Ecclesiastes. If you remember, the word that's translated vanity in our English Bibles, that's really not the most helpful translation. It's a Hebrew word, hevel, which means breath. And so really the core message of Ecclesiastes is not that everything is vanity, everything is meaningless or pointless or empty. No, the message is that life is a breath, life is short and it's fleeting. It's so quick, it's like your breath on a winter's day when you see it appear for a second in the cold air and then it's gone. And that so much of what we try to build and do and hold on to in this world is a breath like that. In a few years, it'll all be gone. We will be gone. No one will even remember us. And so what do we do then to live wisely? It's breath in the sense of, as Job says in Job 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. So all the way through, Ecclesiastes is asking, how do you live wisely with your brief life? And the answer is fear God, your creator, your judge, the Lord over all of time, who's ordained all that comes to pass, the different seasons of life. And at the end, he will judge us. Life is about being ready to give an account to him. And I would be failing in my duties as a preacher if I didn't say that again to you tonight. The word of God is preparing you. Are you ready? Are you really ready? You don't know when your breath will end. You're going to appear before God and give an account. So fear God. But I just want to try and open up for you that the idea of life as a breath, that's actually a rich theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. And it's one that emphasizes to us, life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And the only way to live is humbly and gratefully, depending on God. That's the only way to live, humbly and gratefully, depending on God at every breath. In the beginning, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord creates the first man, Adam, and he is head and leader of the whole human race. The scripture says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the process, and it's a miracle, we cannot understand what happens, but God takes the dirt, the dust. A man only comes alive by the breath of God. God's own powerful breath entering into man. And that miracle, that work of the Holy Spirit is what gives us life. God communicating, sharing life with his creature, God's own breath. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the scriptures don't really ever say we're alive. They usually say we have the breath of life. Man and creatures have the breath of life. They don't just say we're alive. We have the breath of God, and therefore we live. And when God withdraws that breath, we die. A few examples. Job 33 verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now that's another example of how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Godhead, he is called the breath of life. It's his power, his action. As often in Hebrew, you get two halves in a sentence that are saying the same thing, just slightly different ways. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And then the opposite in Psalm 104 and verse 29. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. Metaphors, maybe not the right word. I don't know what the right word is. But this idea that we have the life of God breathed into us. We need oxygen. We've got to breathe in and breathe out moment by moment to live. And the scriptures are telling us that physical action, drawing on the material means of oxygen, in every moment of that, we're really being sustained and given life by God. We're breathing in and out his gift. We're upheld by the power of God's Spirit. We're drawing life from him with every breath. Every breath depends upon him. If I could put it as bizarrely as this, God could have made us as creatures who didn't need to breathe. I mean, he could have created us anyway. But there's a very real purpose in this, isn't there? That we're having to continually draw in and we're dependent on it. That's the relationship we have with God and the Holy Spirit. We must be dependent on him, drawing in life from him constantly. So when in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying life is a breath. Do you see, he's not just pulling that out of the air, is he? Out of his own mind. Where's he got this from? He's thinking of creation. And he's reminding us of our total dependence on God for every single moment. We are dependent on the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit every moment. And so we die because in sin, we reject that relationship. Adam and us after him. What is Adam's rebellion but a refusal to depend on God humbly for life? I'll go my own way. I will decide right and wrong, and I will live without God. And so God, in a sense, gives us what we want. But life without him, he withdraws his breath. We die. So there's a rich, rich theme here that, again, in a brief few moments tonight, all I can do is begin to hopefully open it up for you, that you might read verses that speak of these things and begin to ponder them now. But here's the key. Life is a breath. It's a gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the only way to live is humbly and gratefully, depending upon him. And that's another way of saying fear God, which is the message of Ecclesiastes. So let me, if I can encourage you to try, maybe tonight before you fall asleep, just take a moment to really think about breathing and focus on your breathing in and out. And just be amazed. Think about how awesome it is that every single breath is a gift from God and the work of his Spirit. So just how grateful we should be. Now, of course, this is a theme that goes on in Scripture. You could think of the vision given to Ezekiel, God's people dead like dry bones in the wilderness. But even the word of prophecy alone is not enough to raise them up. There has to be the wind of God, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, to come and breathe into them and put life into their flesh. And of course, we've got in John chapter 20 and the passage that we read, the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision in this glorious scene from the resurrection. When the Lord first comes to the disciples, he breathes on them. And of course, he is deliberately hearkening back to the giving of life in creation. But now God is breathing new life into us as dying sinners through Jesus Christ. And again, he's giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now I think you can say in an even greater measure, an even fuller measure. Because now he's breathing new life into us that will never die. Eternal life. Spiritually we're raised. One day physically we'll be raised. Because Christ has breathed out the Holy Spirit upon us. So we can also say life is a breath. But what a breath. Do you see what I mean? In the light of Jesus Christ, it's a gift given twice over. A double gift. Now it's a gift of undeserved mercy. A gift of resurrection breath. We've said a lot in Ecclesiastes. What are we going to do with our brief breath of a life? Well, the breath of life that Christ gives is not brief, but is forever. And that's the joy and the hope that we can have. So we should be doubly grateful and doubly humbled that we're given this gift of the breath of God. And so that was the first word, just simply breath. And then perhaps a bit more briefly, a second key word in Ecclesiastes is wind. Do you remember we've heard this recurring phrase, trying to grasp the wind? Trying to grasp the wind. As in chapter 2, verse 26, for example. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So Solomon uses that phrase when he's describing how impossible it is to understand life and everything that happens in it. When we're trying to understand all the ups and downs of what happens, bad things to good people, good things to bad people. As he says in one point, time and chance seem to happen to everybody. Who can say what's going to happen tomorrow? Nobody knows the future. He says, trying to grasp that, trying to have the wisdom to comprehend that, that's like trying to just catch the wind. He's saying life's an enigma. Life's mysterious. You're never going to grasp it. No more than if you felt the breeze go by, you could somehow catch it in your hands. But here's something you might not know. That phrase in the Hebrew, because there's a lot of allusions and wordplay in Ecclesiastes. In Hebrew, it's ruet ruah, or some variation of it. But here's the interesting thing. The word in Hebrew we translate as grasping is also the word for shepherding. It could be translated shepherding the wind, herding the wind. We're not able to shepherd the wind. I have no idea, but I imagine, unless you're a very trained farmer, it's very difficult to corral the sheep and to get them to go where you need them to go, I guess. But life's events, I imagine, are like that. You know, you can't shepherd things into place. Well, we can't shepherd the wind. But then look at what Solomon says in chapter 12 and verse 11. Because here's where, again, sometimes our English translations might make us miss something. Chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like nails well driven, given by the one shepherd. The one shepherd. Now, in English, you might think, well, that's the first time I've heard of a shepherd being mentioned in this book. But if you've been reading in Hebrew, you're going to connect that up. Our inability to shepherd the wind is answered by the wisdom of the one shepherd. Solomon's saying the good news in his conclusion is there is one shepherd who does have the wisdom and power to shepherd the wind. There is one shepherd who's in control of all time and events, who understands all the timings of life. There's one shepherd who can guide us and control all events so that he can lead us through. The Lord God, sovereign, supreme, over all that comes to pass. And here specifically, the Lord as our shepherd gives us wisdom through the inspired words of prophets and wise men and teachers. Words that will hold us fast and secure us, that will nail us down, give us strength so that our fragile little tents aren't blown away in the wind by life. So we can be firm, we can stand through life, not because we understand it, but because we trust in the wisdom that the Good Shepherd gives us. The winds are in his hands. And so Solomon's not asking us to try and catch the wind. He's asking us to trust the one who can. We're never going to understand all the whys and wherefores, but you can trust in the Good Shepherd and his perfect wisdom. So I hope you see how the wind of Ecclesiastes leads us to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus as our Good Shepherd, who's always with us, who leads us, who brings us safely into the sheepfold, who can shepherd all the winds that blow on us. And so I hope that there is comfort for all of us in that, in our unanswered questions, our enigmas, in the brevity of life. Trust in the shepherd, Solomon says. And again, that can only begin to open up connections in Ecclesiastes to wonderful truths in the rest of Scripture, to the Lord Jesus as our shepherd and all that it means. But that's where Ecclesiastes takes us. Everything we need for life, for wisdom, for guidance, our purpose, they're all given to us by the Lord, and of course supremely so in the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So I hope, brothers and sisters, very simply, that might just open up some different light upon Ecclesiastes for us this evening. Amen.